But it's good to be in the Lord's house today. And if you would turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 21 through 26 today. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And I would ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask this other brother Dale up here if he will lead us in a word of prayer now.
Father, thank you for the truth in the scriptures. Father, I pray that you will give Pastor Dale the words, Father, to deliver to us Lord, what we need to hear this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds, hear your word. Hear this truth, Father. We pray and we ask this in Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've been preaching on a series, God's Salvation Package, and we're going to continue that today. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 speaks of the salvation that God has provided for us as so great a salvation. And when we begin to look and consider all the different aspects and facets of God's wonderful salvation that He's provided for us, we have to conclude that it truly is great. In the past weeks, we've considered already five different subjects in this salvation package. We've talked about regeneration, adoption, redemption, incarnation, and imputation, which we talked about last week. Today we're going to continue with a very obscure but vitally important part of God's salvation package, and that is propitiation. And you're probably scratching your head again. What in the world is propitiation? First of all, we need to get the pronunciation correct. It is, if you check in your Webster's Encyclopedia Unabridged Dictionary of the English Language, it will tell you that the pronunciation is propitiation. Everybody say it together. Propitiation. I don't know that that's greatly important. The meaning is even more important. But my guess is that probably not one in 100 people in America who has ever heard the word propitiation. And there's perhaps only one in 1,000 who really understands what it means. It's a word that is rarely used in ordinary conversation, but in my Strong's exhaustive concordance, it only gives three places in the King James Version where the word propitiation is used in the entire Bible. Now, there are other words from the Greek that have the same meaning, but in our concordance, only three times propitiation is mentioned. Yet, when we begin to study the doctrine of salvation, we discover that propitiation speaks directly of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as it relates to our salvation. And so let's first of all do a definition of the word propitiation. Propitiation means the turning away of wrath by an offering. In relation to the doctrine of salvation, propitiation means placating or satisfying or appeasing the wrath of God by the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that our modern world wants to avoid or ignore is the wrath of God. And I think of the great early American Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, who preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he would talk in that sermon about God's anger and God's wrath against sinners and their need for repentance and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it said that people would come running down the aisle begging for forgiveness and for salvation. And so I think that's what we need today, to understand what propitiation is. In ancient Greece, this is the background that Paul would have been writing from, but ancient Greece, sometimes this word propitiation was used for pagan religious ceremonies so that the things they offered, the animals, the sacrifices would propitiate God or their gods. It was used for the offering of animals for blood sacrifice. Propitiation was used for the idea of appeasing an angry God. And it was also used to express the idea of bringing an offering and placing it before an idol because you thought the idol or the God that you were worshiping was angry with you. And you hoped that by offering a blood sacrifice or food on the altar, the anger of the God would be turned away. Now that was the situation in the world in which the Apostle Paul lived and ministered. And some of you may think, well, that's over 2,000 years ago. And naturally, they were not enlightened like we are today. They were living in the midst of a superstitious culture and society. But we wouldn't have anything like that in our modern world. But if you thought that, you'd be wrong. Because in Taiwan and in many other countries of the world, we are still plagued with those superstitious beliefs. The very same things are still being practiced in Taiwan today and in many other countries. If you go there and you would see people who are daily and devoutly burning incense to their gods. Each family will have a altar in their home, and on the altar will be the images of the gods they worship or the pictures of the gods on the wall. And they will burn incense daily because they want to stay in good graces with their God. Many times they have special worship days. A worship day in Chinese is called a bye-bye. Say it, bye-bye. It's not bye-bye, but it's bye-bye. You got the difference? Okay. And on those worship days, they will many times parade their gods through the streets and they will make offerings and they will do many things to appease their God and to please their God. They will even go to the extent of offering blood sacrifice. I've seen these parades where they would be carrying the gods through the streets and where they would take a chicken and kill the chicken and shed the blood there in the middle of the street as an offering, as a sacrifice to their God. And these things are still happening. They have these special worship days where they have a contest to see who can raise the biggest hog, the heaviest, the most humongous one. And sometimes those huge hogs get up to 2,000 pounds. And they think that by doing this and killing the hogs, and they've got them mounted on platforms, and they think that they can please their God in that way. And so many of the things that they do is because they're fearful of offending their God, and they do all of these things to please and to appease and to placate and to satisfy their God. So propitiation is something that is still practiced in our world today. But I would like for us to look at, back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, a biblical and non-theological example of propitiation. And this is the story of Jacob and Esau. We're all familiar with that story, so I won't have to go into a lot of the background details. But you know, remember the story how Jacob had cheated Esau, his older brother, out of his inheritance and out of his blessing. And Esau was understandably very angry with Jacob. And so Jacob had to flee for his life. And he ran away to his uncle Laban. And he was there for 20 years. He acquired two wives and a couple of concubines and a lot of kids and a lot of herds and cattle and so forth. But after 20 years, Jacob is finally returning home. But he has one problem. He's still got his brother Esau to worry about. And so as Jacob goes on his journey, he sends messengers ahead of him with a message for Esau. And here's the message. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, 20 years. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. So you see, find favor. He's wanting to do something to propitiate his brother Esau. The messengers return with a message for Jacob. Esau is coming to meet Jacob. Wow, that's bad enough. But the rest of the message was, Esau has 400 men with him. Now, can you imagine what Jacob was thinking? Now, why does Esau need to come with 400 men unless he's coming to wipe us out? And so Jacob's heart, no doubt, was filled with terror. But Jacob was known as the schemer. And so Jacob the schemer puts his scheming mind in high gear. What can he do to appease the wrath of his brother Esau? He comes up with a plan. And here's the plan. He decides to offer a gift, hoping to pacify his brother's wrath. And so Genesis chapter 32 says that he made the following gift. And this is quite a gift if you just think about it. The gift that he sent ahead to his brother Esau were 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 15 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 donkeys. Wow, that would be a herd to make any man a rich man in that ancient world. And that's what Jacob sent to appease, to propitiate his brother. He sent all of those animals on ahead with instructions to the lead servant. When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals, then you are to say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and he is behind us. Then the Bible explains Jacob's motive. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Now you say, what does that have to do with propitiation? Well, when the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew into Greek, they used the word halaskama, which literally means, I will propitiate him with these gifts I am bringing. You see, Esau had anger and wrath toward his brother. His brother gave a very substantial gift that it might appease, propitiate, placate, turn away the wrath of Big Brother Esau. So propitiation, whether in secular or theological terms, means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift, by the offering of an offering, a sacrifice to the one who is offended. Now, putting it in context, today we're talking about the subject of propitiation as it applies to you and me in our relationship with God. For the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so you and I have the problem. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What is our hope? What is our future? What can we do? Well, I want us to look first of all at the Old Testament basis for propitiation. To really understand propitiation and what it means, you have to turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, I know that the book of Leviticus is probably not our favorite book to read in the Bible, but you need to read Leviticus 16, because Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement. This is the holiest day of the year to the Jewish people. And it is the day when God provided atonement for his people. There are many activities, and we're going to kind of shorten this down. We're not going to go into all the details of all the things that happened. But on that day, it happened once a year. Once a year, the Day of Atonement. Atonement, sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. And in order to do that, the high priest would change from his regular uniform or regalia, whatever you want to call it, and he would put on the holy linen garments that were only worn and used during this Day of Atonement ceremony. And he would kill a goat. And he would take the blood of the goat and very carefully go inside the tabernacle into the holy place. And then he would go behind the curtain, that thick, heavy curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. He would go behind that curtain, and once he had entered the most holy place with the blood of the goat, he would approach a gold-covered chest that was there in the Holy of Holies. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. The top of that Ark of the Covenant was made of solid gold. And above, on top of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, were two sculptured cherubim with their outstretched wings and their faces toward the ark. That covering of the ark was called the mercy seat. And in fact, the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that is translated propitiation, literally is mercy seat. That's what it was. And the Hebrew word kaporeth. Now, for you Hebrew scholars, for some reason, I put the Hebrew letters in the proper order, but when I copied it into PowerPoint, it reversed them. And I don't know why, how PowerPoint was smart enough to do that, or dumb enough to do that. But anyway, but the word literally means place of propitiatory atonement. In other words, the top, the covering between the wings of the cherubim, that place was the place where God made propitiation, where the wrath of God through the offering of the blood sacrifice, the wrath of God was turned away from his people. So the high priest would take the blood of the goat and sprinkle it as an atonement for the sins of the people. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, we know that there was three things. Among those was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments. They stood as God's standard, as a testimony against the sins of the nation of Israel. On the other days of the year, when God looked down from heaven, he saw the law. He saw the commandments that were continually broken. But on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would take the blood of the goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, God saw not the broken law, but the blood of atonement. He no longer saw the sins of the people, but the blood of the sacrifice. The blood of the sacrifice covered the sins of the people of Israel. On that day and for the entire year, the sins of the people of Israel were atoned for. They were forgiven and covered by the blood of the sacrifice. But there was only one problem in the Old Testament era. It only lasted for a year, because it was just the blood of a goat. The Bible says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The only thing from that sacrifice, the only good thing from that sacrifice, was that it pointed forward to a future sacrifice that would be permanent and lasting. That's the reason the high priest would every year, year after year, do it all over again, because it pointed to something better. Now we come to the New Testament fulfillment of this great doctrine of propitiation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So, that verse, first of all, says that Jesus Christ had to become one of us. That's the reason for his incarnation. That's the reason he left heaven's glory and came down and was born in that manger in Bethlehem to become one of us, and to become the only perfect, sinless person who has ever lived. And as our perfect, sinless high priest, he represents us before God. He brought the blood of the perfect sacrifice and presented it before the Father in heaven. He made propitiation for the sins of the people, the Bible says. The blood that he shed was like the blood on the mercy seat. It turned away the wrath of God and covered the sin of the people. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." What a glorious truth that is. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And if we put those two verses together, and I mean Hebrews 2:17 and 1 John 2 and 2, you have the great, wonderful, marvelous truth of propitiation. One, Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, was the high priest who made the sacrifice, who offered the blood on the mercy seat. At the same time, Jesus Christ is also the sacrifice itself. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27. So when Jesus offered up himself, it was both as high priest and the sacrifice offered up to God. You say, how is that possible? But it shouldn't be too hard to understand, because in the Old Testament it was just the blood of bulls and goats. But in the New Testament it is the eternal blood of Jesus Christ, which has eternal value and eternal efficacy in the eyes of Almighty God. You remember that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, hanging there in great pain and agony, he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, something we can't fully understand happened. In that moment, all of the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at that moment in time, the sins of the whole world, from Adam down to the last person who will ever be born on the face of planet Earth, all of the sins of the world were dumped on the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin in that moment. And in that moment, God turned his back on his only begotten Son, the one he had repeatedly said, this is my beloved Son. In that moment, the wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So three truths quickly to summarize propitiation. One, because Jesus Christ died for us, God's justice is now satisfied. You see, God is a righteous and a holy God, a just God, and justice must be served. Jesus died for us. He bore our sins. God's justice is satisfied. Number two, because Jesus Christ died, God's wrath has now been turned away. The price for sin has been paid. What a glorious thought that is. And number three, because Jesus Christ died, God's mercy is now freely available to anyone who wants it. It's available to the world. It's available to everyone, young and old, rich and poor, no matter your color, your culture, your background. His love and his mercy and his salvation is available to you. Now quickly, four applications for our lives today. The doctrine of propitiation reveals God's true nature. We need no longer live in fear of an angry God who is out to hurt and punish us. The doctrine of propitiation teaches us that what ought to be a judgment seat has now become a mercy seat because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. What ought to be a throne of judgment has now for the believer in Jesus Christ become a throne of grace. That's why Hebrews says that he might be a merciful high priest. We can now clearly see God's true character, that he is merciful and gracious toward us because of the death of Jesus on the cross. And Richard, thank you for singing that great old hymn, The Love of God. And that great old hymn that we sang about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, because of this doctrine of propitiation, we can see clearly the absolute necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the blood must be sprinkled in the Old Testament, even so must the literal, physical blood of Jesus Christ be shed on the cross of Calvary. And we reject those people who say today that we mustn't talk about, sing about, or preach about the blood of Christ. Those people deny the gospel truth. If you take out the blood of Christ, you've stripped the gospel of all its power and meaning. Because Christ bore the full measure of God's wrath, we can now enjoy the full blessing of God's mercy. We don't have to live in fear. We can daily and continually come boldly before God's throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in whatever trial or temptation we face. Finally, number four, if you reject Christ, there's nowhere else to turn. Because there is salvation in no other. Acts 4:12 says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only one, in the name of Jesus." Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect, divine, eternal, almighty, infinite Son of God, suffered the wrath of God for you and for me. But if you reject Jesus, one day you will face the full wrath of an almighty and a righteous God. In conclusion, I want to share a story that I read this week about William Cowper. He lived a little 200 plus years ago in England. And William Cowper was a man who had a nervous disposition. All of the biographers talk about the fact that he struggled with nervous problems and depression. Because of that, he experienced great difficulty and suffering in his life. At one point in his life, by his own testimony, he was depressed, upset, and fearful that he was under the wrath of God. He said, "I flung myself into a chair by the window, and there saw the Bible on the table by the chair. I opened it up, and my eyes fell on Romans 3:25, which says of Christ, 'Whom God has made a propitiation through faith in his blood.'" William Cowper said, "Then and there I realized what Christ's blood had accomplished, and I realized the effects of his atonement for me. I realized God was willing to justify me, and then and there I trusted Jesus Christ, and a great burden was lifted from my soul." Looking back on that day, William Cowper wrote a hymn several years later that is in our hymn book. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." What about you? Like William Cowper, have you been plunged beneath the flood of the blood of Jesus? Jesus made propitiation for you. He has turned away the wrath of God. He shed his blood so that the place of judgment would become a mercy seat for people like you and me. And I plead with you today, if you have not committed your heart and life and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not received him into your heart and believed in him as your personal Savior, I plead with you today to run to the cross, to believe in the Jesus hanging there, because he was making propitiation for your sins. Accept his blood as the once for all sacrifice for your sins, and God will forgive you. God will save you. God will give you eternal life. And Richard is going to come now and lead us in singing that great old hymn that William Cowper wrote many years ago, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And I pray that God would help each of us. If there is still that void, that vacuum in our lives, that we'd come to Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, You are Almighty God. And Lord, You reveal to us today from Your Word and how much You love us. You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to come into the world, to die in our place, to suffer the wrath of Your judgment. And Father, I pray that every person here today will recognize that You love them, that You died for them, that You want to save them, and draw them by Your Holy Spirit. May Your will be done in each heart and life here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Hymn number 258.